Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now, please enjoy our sermon at Church on the Hill.
13 weeks in the book of 1 Peter. And I'm happy to tell you, this is the final week in 1 Peter. I've actually really enjoyed this journey. It's been really fun to see what Peter learned in his life and how he can give that to us, how we can learn a little bit more how to be better followers of Jesus and kind of what he gleaned from his 3 years of walking with Jesus. And so let's close this series out well. When I was just out of college, I worked for a man. His name was Mr. Whitehead. Now, Mr. Whitehead had been a successful business person, and he had a ranch outside of Livermore. Now, don't think of like cattle ranch. It was not a cattle ranch. It was more like he had quite a bit of land that needed taking care of, and I was basically the one that was out there taking care of it. So mowing lawns, trimming trees, fixing the pond when it broke, vacuuming the pool, those types of things. And one day, he sent me down to the lower paddock and said, there's a stack of wood. Take the El Camino down there, fill it up with wood, and let's bring it up and stack it next to the house for firewood. Now, when I say El Camino, there's some of you that instantly get a picture of that crazy sedan truck crossover that we used to have in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. Others of you think I'm just talking about a road. No, it was an amazing little thing that was like the sedan with a truck bed behind you, all right? So I took El Camino down to the lower paddock, and of course, it's always a game, right? Like, especially when you're in your 20s, you're like having a competition with yourself. So, you know, you kind of load up as many logs as you can and carry them down, and I think I got 12 that time. But after like 6 or 8 of those trips, you realize it would be way faster if I just started throwing the logs. Like, that would be cool. And so instead of carrying them, now I'm starting to huck them, and I'm sure I'm like trying to do tricks with them because nobody's watching, but I can do amazing things when nobody watches, right? So I'm out there doing that, and the truck is getting full. And so it's like, okay, well, let's get ready. We'll throw a few more logs in, then I'll take it up top. And so I don't know what it is about the last, like one or two, like the last ride down the slopes, right? That's when people get hurt. Well, I huck one of the last logs, and it just ticks the bottom of the rear window in his El Camino and shatters it, like glass everywhere. Not just spidered, but shattered. And those cars, they had like those crazy curves in the rear window and like angles on it, and I'm like, oh, Mr. Whitehead is going to kill me. Like, I'm done. He's going to destroy me. He's going to fire me, whatever. So, and you have to own it. Like, there's no covering up a broken window. I can't put a tarp over it. I can't pretend it didn't happen. So I call Mr. Whitehead down, and I got to experience grace that day. Mr. Whitehead was a good follower of Jesus, and as I look back, was really a mentor to a 24-year-old knucklehead who thought he knew everything, right? And he just said, first off, what were you doing? Like, really? You're throwing logs? That is crazy. Don't do that anymore. I told you to carry the wood. And then secondly, he said, I'll take care of it. He paid for the repairs. He took care of getting the repairs. And in that moment, I'm like, oh, that's a little picture of what grace looks like when you mess somebody else's stuff up. Now, here's the thing. That story is, you know, quasi-interesting, but all of us have done things where we wake up in the middle of the night wondering why we just did that. This story doesn't wake me up in the middle of the night. This story is just, you know, again, a 24-year-old knucklehead who broke a window. But there are so many other times where I wake up saying, why did I say that? Why did I do that? How can I be doing that again? Why do I feel this way this morning? Why do I feel so guilty? Why do I feel this shame? Why do I feel like I'm back at square one? Didn't I already fix this? Maybe some of you are in that same place where you look and you say, I've shattered a relationship. I've shattered commitments that I had to myself. We all make commitments that I'm not going to do that. I am going to do that. And we break those commitments, let alone the commitments that we make to God. Here's what's going to be cool today. We're going to look at God's grace to us. But before we get there, I want to make sure we understand what it looks like for us to kind of sit with some of those negative scripts that we can tell ourselves. Maybe you've said some things like this: I will never do that again. You said you'd never stop doing that. You said you'd never rage on the road like that. You said you would always be honest. You would always tell the truth. You said you'd do better with your health. I'm going to eat this. I'm going to exercise. I'm not going to eat that. You would focus on your important relationships. You said you would start saving so that you can retire someday. You said you'd be more spiritually disciplined. You said you'd get involved. You said you'd get involved at church. You said you would join a community group. You said you would just come to church. That would be good enough. You said you'd stop using those words. You said you would be more positive. You said you would set up date night with your spouse. You said you would work fewer hours so you could be present with your family. You said you would drink less. You said you would smoke less. You said you would be more present. You said you would take care of your stuff so you could be better for those that you love. You said that you would engage with your kids. You said you would restore that relationship with God, or maybe relationship with others. And yet we find that we say all those things, and somehow we're back at square one again. Somehow we haven't kept our own commitments. And the reality of life is things start strong, and they start with great hope. We started this series 13 weeks ago with this idea of path. Right? The path and the destination. And so in January, we are pumped up, man. I have my goals for the year. And now it's the end of March. How are you on hitting that destination? There's some of you that are nailing it right now. Others, you're like, I don't even know if I got into week number two of January. Well, today we're going to talk about what grace and restoration looks like. Here's the really cool thing. 1 Peter 5:9, it says this. It says, you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. So first off, if anything I have said so far this morning resonated with you, then you're not alone. We're all in this together. In fact, the Bible says that every believer in every church around the world is going through the same stuff we are. And so you're not alone in this. Now, when it says the word suffering, some of you go, well, aren't we talking about martyrdom? Aren't we talking about, like, being persecuted for knowing who Jesus is and preaching about Jesus? Yes, that's a part of it. But just a little bit earlier in that verse, it says, the devil prowls like a lion looking for who he might devour so that you will lose your faith. He wants to devour you so you will no longer have faith. So stand firm in your faith. And the truth is that when the devil goes to work, he kind of messes with your mind, right? Is God really there? Could God really love me? Could God really be for me? Could he really forgive that? And we start running these negative scripts in our mind, right? These negative scripts of, I'm not good enough. I've finally done too much. I did it one more time, and now God decides that he's going to take that grace away from me. And all of those negative scripts, they're just lies. And that's one of the ways we suffer, one of the ways when the devil is prowling that he looks to get us to walk away from the faith, because we start to think, well, I did it again. God finally is done with me. And today's story is a story of restoration, a story of redemption, a story of strength, a story of love. So first off, I want you all to know, we're all in this together, all right? And then look at 1 Peter 5:10. Look at 1 Peter 5:10. I highly recommend y'all memorize this verse, because this is a verse that gives us the character of God, but it also has a promise in it, all right? So look at this. 1 Peter 5:10 says this, and the God of all grace, the God of all grace, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he wants to be with you after you've suffered a little while. Listen to this, will, this is a promise, not a maybe, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. God wants to restore you. Here's the reality of life. Things start with a ton of hope, right? We find the perfect partner. We're going to get married. We're going to live life together. And you think you got it all figured out. This is my soulmate. We got it all figured out. We know what relationship looks like. And then you get 6 months, 12 months, 5 years, 12 years, 20 years, 50 years into marriage. And you're like, oh, we didn't know anything when we got married. And this is kind of tough right now. God wants to redeem. He wants to restore that marriage. We're going to have kids. It's going to be awesome. They will always love me. They will always want to hang out with me. I'm going to be so close with my kids. And then they join middle school and high school and college, and they decide they want to leave you. When they were 5, they said they want to live with you forever. Now they're 15 and they say, I'm done. When can I go? And can I go very far away, right? God wants to restore those relationships back. We find the perfect job, that job where you're like, they actually believe in work-life balance. This is going to be it. No more 80-hour weeks. No more 70-hour weeks. We have so much hope. And then, well, I'm just starting the job, so I got to get up to speed. And a month and a 2 months and a 3 months go by, and you're still working 80 hours. That life, work-life balance that was promised isn't there. God wants to redeem that. You found Jesus. There was so much hope in the forgiveness and the grace and the love and the mercy. And then, wow, those habits are still there. And here I am 5, 10, 20 years later. Why am I still doing this? There was so much hope at the beginning. And God wants to take that and restore it. Today is Palm Sunday, right? Today is Palm Sunday, an exciting day. Jesus on that day rode into Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is a cultural, religious, political center. If you were anybody in Jerusalem, you were somebody. And not only was Jesus somebody on this day, Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago, he was the king. Hosanna, in the name of the Lord. People were throwing their coats down in front of him. They were throwing palm branches down in front of him. Jesus was going in to be the king. Everybody in Jerusalem loved him. We seem shocked that today people can go from great to nothing and being canceled in overnight. Talk about Jesus. Palm Sunday, he is on top of the world. And if you were Peter and the disciples, this was an amazing day. That's my boy, Jesus. I know him. I sit around the campfire with Jesus. I'm one of his followers. Like, Peter had to have so much joy and emotion and love and excitement about what was going on. And then Jesus spent Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. He spent those 4 days going off. Like, literally walks by a fig tree, cancels the fig tree, and it shrivels in front of them. One account says it shriveled a few hours later. The point is there's a tree, and Jesus is like, curse you, tree, and it goes away. Like, it just shrivels up. It's good for nothing. He's up at the Temple Mount talking to the religious folk. They decide, we don't want to ask any more questions. Like, his preaching is too crazy. They were so amazed, they stopped asking questions. His parable game was on. His riddle game was on. Like, Jesus was on fire, and everybody loved him. Until Friday. And then on Friday, he was crucified. Now imagine being Peter that week. So much joy, so much emotion, so much excitement. It's happening. It's really happening. And then Jesus gets arrested. And he's still like, this is going to be okay. And so he follows behind, and he stands at a fire. And this little servant girl comes up and like, hey, you were with Jesus. No, I wasn't. You know the story. He denies Jesus 3 times before the rooster crows. In one account, it says that Jesus actually looked at him. Can you imagine the negative scripts that Peter told himself for the next, especially when Jesus died? Can you imagine thinking, my Savior, God, who I dedicated my life to, the last words he heard out of my mouth was saying, I don't even know who he is. What kind of follower am I? I am a terrible person. Who would ever want me back on their team? I am a good for nothing. On top of that, he goes to Galilee, takes the boys out fishing, spends all night fishing, doesn't catch a single fish. So now he went home and he can't even do what he used to do before. Like, now I'm a terrible fisherman. I'm a terrible follower. I'm a terrible fisherman. But sitting on that shore, do you guys know this story? Sitting on that shore was this shadowy figure at dusk. And there's this little fire out there. And as the boat's coming in, the guy on the shore yells out, "Hey, did you catch any fish?" Which is great if you caught a huge fish. But if you caught nothing, you're like, "I wish the guy on the shore would shut up right now." Right? And then he's just saying, "Well, clearly you put it on the wrong side of the net. So on the wrong side of the boat. So throw the net to the other side." Tons of fish. Peter realizes it's Jesus, grabs his coat, hops in the water, and there on the shore is the warmth and the food and the sustenance and the forgiveness that he was looking for. And in that place, Jesus says to him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Three times he says, "Yeah." Then Jesus says, "Go feed my sheep." Jesus, in all of his grace, reached down to pick Peter up, but not so that he could be the old Peter, but so that he could be a strong, steadfast, firm Peter. Because just a few weeks later, he's back in Jerusalem. Peter is back in Jerusalem preaching in the city that killed Jesus, on the streets of the place that killed Jesus, and 3,000 people came to know Jesus that day. Talk about strength and power, and the God that sat there and forgave Peter and showed grace to Peter is the same God that we're talking about today, the one that gives that, wants to give that to you. He wants to give that restoration to you so that you can grow up and be strong and firm and steadfast. That's what Jesus wants to give to you. So I got to ask you, what needs restoring? What in your life needs restoring? You know, it's God's grace that allows us to stand back up and be strong, firm, and steadfast. It's that grace. Remember the beginning of verse 10 there in 1 Peter 5:10? "And the God of all grace." When we see and experience that grace, it allows us the next time that temptation, the next time those negative thoughts come to mind, for us to go, no, I know the truth now. Here is the truth. The truth is, we run negative scripts in our mind, and they're like a photo album in our brain, and we run these: "I'm not good enough, I haven't accomplished enough, I haven't made enough money, I'm not handsome enough, I'm not good looking enough, God can't possibly love me, I've done too much," and all of those things are a lie. And we have to know that as God restores us, there's a true picture that he looks at us with, and we have to cover up the lie with the truth. And when we feel and experience that restoring grace of God, we see what the truth is. So the next time we think, "I did it again, God probably doesn't love me," we go, wait a second, the God of all grace will himself restore you, will restore me, so that we can be strong and firm and steadfast. That's the kind of God that we're serving, the God that wants to reach down in our mess and our junk and lift us back up again so that we can be strong, so we can be restored, we can be firm in the faith. So what needs to be restored in your life? What is that area in your life that just needs strengthening, needs restoration, requires that grace and the love and the mercy to cultivate in us the habits, the thoughts, the actions that we know honor God, that we know will be the best for us? Is there a habit that needs to be restored? In January, we started with the path and the destination, right? And maybe there's a habit that you said, "Oh, I want that one to last this time." And then January 7th hit. Oh, man, well, getting up and reading my Bible, it's kind of rough right now. Time change, man. Did the time change turn you and like spin you up a few weeks ago? I mean, like that next Monday, I was just a zombie. I'm like, "Oh, I can't read my Bible today. There was a time change. I lost a whole hour." Whew. Maybe there's a habit. I was going to exercise. I was going to run. I was going to spend time with my spouse. How crazy is it with all the restaurants closed? How have you guys been doing with date nights, going out with your spouse and spending time with them? I know it's been rough for us because, well, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go eat? How do you leave your house anymore? Maybe there's a habit that you set out to restore. I want you to know something, that the God of all grace wants that habit to be restored. And he wants to reach down and lift you up so that that habit is restored and it's strengthened and firm and steadfast. Maybe there's a habit that just needs to be started. Maybe there's a habit in your life that you just need to begin. I've always wanted to. And you fill in the blank. That would be really great if I would. God of all grace wants to put that habit in your life. He wants to reach down right where you're at right now and lift you up and restore you. Maybe there's a habit that needs to be stopped. Maybe there's a habit that you've picked up the last year. Maybe it's a habit you've had for as long as you can remember and you know that it needs to be stopped. COVID's been rough on a lot of people. We all understand and know the stats that alcohol consumption has gone up. Maybe you started this year saying, I'm not going to be drinking. I'm not going to be smoking weed anymore. It's too much. I have to stop. I'm not present for my family. This is not the path I want to be on anymore. I need to stop it. And so, you know, January 1st was, a Saturday? Well, I got the second, so that's cool. I'll just, like, I got to finish up the weekend. I started strong, got to finish strong. And then Monday is the third. I don't want to stop the habit on the third. And then by the time you know it, it's Thursday. Well, I might as well go one more week of drinking, one more week of smoking. And all of a sudden, it's the end of March, and you're like, it never changed. The habit never went away. Or maybe you have the negative script that says, I've tried to stop so many times and it's never been successful. I'm a failure at stopping drinking. I'm just a drunk. I'm just a stoner. That is just who I am. That is my identity. And the fact is your identity is that you are a loved child of God. And he wants to reach down and restore back healthy habits that he knows are going to be best for you, best for your family, and best for your walk with God. Maybe you decided this is the year that you would be with your family and you wouldn't work 80 hours. This is the year. But man, it's hard to set boundaries when you're working from home. Man, is it like, well, when do I shut the computer off? When do I say goodbye to it? Maybe I should just check in one more time now at 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and oh shoot, there's something going on. There's a storm in the office. And all of a sudden, that time you were gonna dedicate to being with your family, to actually going to bed with your spouse, gets destroyed because you decided to look at email, answer one more voicemail, and now you're working 60, 70, 80 hours a week when you know that that is not the best for you, and you trust that God's going to provide what needs to get done in the office. Maybe there needs to be boundaries around your work. The challenge is that as we try to do these things, we play these negative scripts in our mind that says, I can never do it. There's always too much work. I'm not capable of it. The last time I tried, I failed. I don't want to try anymore. And God says, yeah, you know what? I'm the God of all grace. I want to reach down. I want to lift you up so that you are strengthened, so you are steadfast, you are firm, so you can stop it. You can look back and say, a month has been gone since I had my last drink. Hey, look at, I trusted God to a 50-hour week, and whoa, everything got done last week. I'm going to trust him again this week. What habit needs to be stopped? Is there a relationship that needs to be restored? I blew up a relationship about 5 or 6 weeks ago. Frustration of all of COVID kind of like coalesced in this 5-10 minute conversation, turned into a volley of emails back and forth between me and this person. And as time went on, I kept having conversations with other people, not about that circumstance, but conversations that just continued to remind me that relationship is more important than whether I'm right or whether I'm wrong or whether he's right or whether he's wrong. And we said from the beginning, dude, we got to get this figured out. Dude, we got to have a conversation. It took us about 6 weeks to have that conversation. And when we got on the phone, I got to tell you, it was super awkward. Like, seriously, the first 5 or 10 minutes was like, nobody really wanted to dig in, even though we knew why we were on the phone. And finally, one of us was like, I don't know where to start, but let's go. And after 30, 40 minutes of conversation and apologies and acknowledgments and conversations, the relationship was healed. And it's my hope that as God in that moment reached down and grabbed both of us and lifted us up, he said, your relationship is going to be stronger, firmer, and more steadfast because you went through this pain and struggle. And when the two of you are on the same team, the kingdom of God wins. God wants your relationships to be healthy with your spouse, with your kids, with your parents, with your coworkers, with your friends, with your siblings. What relationship needs to be restored? Because the God of all grace wants to come into the middle of that and restore it. Is there something hindering your relationship with God? The God of all grace wants to restore your relationship to him. And you might be telling yourself, no, you don't know. I've done too much. I don't even know if he exists anymore. Is God real? Why would this happen? How could he let that happen? The truth is God can handle the questions. And the God of all grace, in the midst of whatever you're going through with him, wants to reach down and gently and kindly and lovingly, with all grace, restore you, restore that relationship so that it can be stronger, firmer, and more steadfast. What needs to be restored in your life today? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you a second, and I want you to think about the one thing that you're like, this needs to be restored. If that's not you, you got nothing that needs to be restored, awesome. I would encourage you to say these little words when you stop in a second and say, hey, Holy Spirit, is there anything that needs to be restored? Because I know for me, every time I think I don't have something, the Holy Spirit's really good at reminding me of like 12 things. But you only have to pick one, all right? So we're going to do that. So let's stop for a second. I want you to think of the one thing. Don't write it down. Don't tell the person next to you. The one thing needs to be restored. I'll give you 1 second here. All right. I hope you all have that in your mind. Now here's what I want you to do. I'm going to put your hands in front of you. And you're going to cup them like this. All right, go ahead. This is, you can move now. It's all right. You've been staring at me now for like 27 and a half minutes, okay? Hands in front of you. And I want you to put whatever that thing is in your mind, I want you to put it in your hands. And I want you to look at it. Like we're going back to kindergarten, imaginary time, all right? It might be a bottle. It might be a joint. It might be a relationship. It might be a Bible. It might be exercise equipment. It might be a child, a relationship. But look at it. Picture it. See it. Look at it right now. Look at it. Whether it's something you want to start, whether it's something you want to end, whether it's somewhere in between that needs God's restoring help, look at it. And now here's what we're going to do. In a second, I'm going to have you lift your hands, and you're going to put it up like this, and then we're going to pray and give it to God. Now, here's the thing. Whenever we give something to God, we have this really bad habit of grabbing it and putting it back in our hands again, right? And so every time we have that negative script, every time we have that temptation, every time we have another drink, we're going to go, whoa, 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 whoa. That's actually back for you, God, to take care of. That's actually something for you to take care of. And so we're going to offer this, whether it's starting, stopping, restoring, whatever it is, we're going to give this up to God. So let's all bow our heads in prayer and lift our hands up to God, and let's give this to him. Would you guys pray with me? Lord God, we just come before you. We're grateful for your grace and your mercy and your love, your restoring, strengthening power that you've given to us. Thank you, Lord. And right now, we give to you this thing. This thing that is hindering, this thing that we keep thinking, this thing that doesn't honor you, this thing that we need to start so we can honor you. We want to give ourselves and our relationships to you. Lord, help us to put it in your hands so that in due time, You will restore us and strengthen us. We give it to you, and when we take it back, remind us to give it back to you, because in your hands, it's in the right place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.